Well, I just want to thank you for, Lord, just this time together. I'm just looking forward to all that you want to do through the teaching of the word tonight, Lord. Thank you for each one that's logged on to the live stream. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint this time, that you would anoint their hearts, that you would anoint their homes, that you would anoint the teaching, Lord, and that you would really do business with us tonight, Lord, through the teaching of the word of God, Lord. I pray that we would decrease, that you would increase, that we would be open, that we would bow before the throne of grace. We would be teachable through the word of God, Lord, that we would hear the word, we would take it in, and that we would allow the word to mold and shape us and to change us, Lord. That's our desire. So may you anoint the next 30 to 40 minutes or so of teaching, Lord. And I just pray that you have a specific word for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Ezekiel 12, 13, and 14. Now, I want to just take a little bit of a step back again, remind you the scope of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, he's prophesying right there from Babylon. Okay, so he's prophesying to the exiles there. Now, the section of Ezekiel we've been in is that the glory is departing. Okay, so the glory has departed. We saw that last week. We saw how the glory is right there in the temple. Remember, Ezekiel has a vision of the temple in Jerusalem, even though he is in Babylon there and he's ministering to the exiles. Okay, so there's a group that's been exiled, and that was in 597 BC. And that was Ezekiel and a group of people that were exiled from Judah there, and they're going to Babylon. And so they're there in Babylon, and so he's ministering to those there in Babylon. I want to remind you, in 605 BC, about 8 years prior, that Daniel and his friends, another group, was exiled into Babylon. And so Daniel's there, right there at Nebuchadnezzar's court, right? And we know, we're going to get to the book of Daniel after Ezekiel, that Daniel, he ministers right to the king there. And I believe that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, okay? So God has all the terrain covered, right? And so in the king's palace there, we have Daniel and his three friends ministering there. And then we have Ezekiel, he's ministering to the exiles that have gone into exile in Babylon in 597 BC. And then we have Jeremiah, which we just finished, Jeremiah in Lamentations. He's ministering still in Jerusalem. He ministers until the fall of the city in 586 BC. Now, this is important for us to kind of get a little bit into our minds here, because when we read chapters 12, 13, and 14 here, we're going to see that Ezekiel, he's going to illustrate a prophecy. And he's going to illustrate it by what he does in his actions, okay? So we've seen this before. Ezekiel has a good time doing this. Not only does he prophesy in word, he acts it out. Remember that whole time he's lying on his side for all those months? My goodness, right? And again, we receive the word of God from Ezekiel, or the exiles, they're receiving the word of God from Ezekiel through these illustrations. And we're going to see this first one in chapter 12. And what he's going to illustrate is that Jerusalem is indeed going to go into captivity, okay? Now, the glory has departed from Jerusalem there. It's departed from the temple. We saw that last week in Ezekiel chapter 10. And as the glory departs, what's going to happen? The city's going to fall, right? Spiritually, right? That the Lord departs spiritually, and then the Lord is going to depart physically, right? And so they're going to go into exile. And so he's prophesying this, Ezekiel. He's giving this to the exiles. The second siege was taken of Jerusalem, where these exiles, they came into they were taken to Babylon, and he's ministering to them. He says, get comfortable here. You're going to be here for another 70 years, okay? Now, what do they want to do? They want to go back, right? We're God's people. We're the chosen ones. We're going to go back. And that's what these false prophets are telling them, and the false prophets we noted in Jeremiah, they're telling them the same thing, right? That, you know, God's going to deliver us out of Nebuchadnezzar, right? But Jeremiah is saying that, no, get used to it. You know, we're going to go into exile. Get used to being in exile, right? We're going to go into exile along with the prior group there of Ezekiel there, and we're going to go there for 70 years. Okay, so this is the battle. And so what we're going to see in chapter 12 here, we're going to see a prophecy that Ezekiel is going to illustrate. He's going to illustrate it by acting it out. He's going to act out going into exile, right? So not only they'll hear it, but they'll see it. Now, the question has to be, and we're going to get into it pretty quick. The question has to be, why would the Lord minister the word in this way, through illustrations? Well, I think it's so that they would remember it. I don't know about you. I tend to learn a lot better when I see things, right? And so I don't know if you ever log on to YouTube. You know, you get this, matter of fact, you know, Frank is trying to teach me how to use this camera, right? And so I have all these instructions. I don't read them. You know what I do? I click onto YouTube and I watch somebody do it for me, right? The illustrations, you see how much it's, at least for me, it's better rather than reading words or hearing words, is to see an illustration, see it acted out, and it gets kind of cemented in your mind. And so this is what he's doing in chapter 12. There's going to be an illustration of exile, them being taken out of Jerusalem. Now, he's already been taken out, but there's still those ones back in Jerusalem under what? Under Jeremiah's ministry. They think that they're going to stay there. They think that God's going to deliver them. And we know to this in Jeremiah that Jeremiah's prophesying the truth. He says, no, we're going to be taken into exile. And we noted that so many perished because they didn't listen to the word of God. They were no longer that remnant. Remember the remnant that would return? They would be the remnant that would give up and go into exile. But those that would fight, they would perish. And this is going to be another undergirding theme, is a remnant. A remnant. God's faithful remnant. God's faithful remnant is going to follow the word of God. They're going to hear the word of God, and they're going to follow the word of God. And you know, we can apply that even to today, right? God's faithful remnant are the ones that are faithful to his what? To his word. Now, you have to know the word to follow his word and be faithful to it, right? So we have to read the word of God. We have to know the principles of the word of God. And so this is the illustration that we're going to see. He's going to bring the word of God through an illustration, and hopefully they'll listen. Okay? So chapter 12, verse 1. Let's begin reading there. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear. For they are a rebellious house. Now, let's look at this. Verse 2, right? Eyes to see, but they don't see. Ears to hear, but they don't hear. What does that mean? They don't want to listen. They don't want to see. They have eyes to see. They have ears to hear, but they don't see, and they don't listen. Well, what's the problem here? It's their heart, right? They don't want the word of God. And there's so much application for that, people. You know, you can come to this church over and over and over again. You can hear the word of God, but I got to tell you, if it doesn't sink in and you don't apply it to your life, you don't actually walk in it, you stay the same old wretched person that you've always been. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to the choir here, right? I mean, we need to change. The word of God needs to mold and shape us, right? But this is what happens. We hear, or we listen, right? But we don't actually let it sink in. We come to church every week. We read, we say we read the word of God, but we don't let it sink in. It applies to everyone else but me, right? Everybody else has got it changed, but not me. I got it down, right? And so this is what it means when I believe it says, which has eyes to see but does not see. They have the eyes. God's direction. They have ears, but they really don't want to hear. It's a heart problem. They don't want to change, right? And he says, for they are a rebellious people. It's a heart problem. They willfully are disobedient. They hear and they see, but they willfully are disobedient. They hear the word. They see the word come out. But they say, no, I'm going to be disobedient. They're willfully disobedient, right? So this is the identification that Ezekiel puts on this group here. Now, I want you to note every time it says in their sight. It's a lot of times, in their sight. What Ezekiel is going to do, he's going to give this word of God, and he's going to illustrate it to them in their sight, in every single day, so that they would see. Not only hear the word of God, but they would see the word of God acted out. And as they see the word of God acted out, right, hopefully it'll take shape and form in their life. Okay? So let's continue. Verse 3 says, therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity. Right? You're going to go into captivity. Get used to it. 70 years. God is not going to deliver. He's going to deal with you. Right? And if you give up, right, you'll be that faithful remnant that can return under the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, okay? So therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their what? In their sight. Show them. Illustrate this prophecy. Don't just say it. Act it out. In their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider though they are a rebellious house. Verse 4, by day you shall bring out your belongings, what? In their sight, as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight, like those who go into captivity. And so he's supposed to act this out, go into his house, get his belongings, and I'm going, I'm being exiled. He's supposed to act it out in the daytime and in the night. And they say, what are you doing? He says that we're going to go into exile. He's showing them what's going to happen. Verse 5, dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it in their sight. Verse 6, here we go again. You shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I made you a sign to the house of Israel. You're going to cover your face. They're going to take you away. You're not even going to be able to see the ground. They're going to desecrate Jerusalem. Now, we know this happened. We just read the prophecy of Jeremiah and Lamentations. We know this has come to pass. Now, perhaps that's why the chronological order is reversed here. Now, this is prophesied. It hasn't happened yet, but we just read it happening in Jeremiah, right? And perhaps that's why, because we can see that the Word of God is accurate. God means what He says. God says what He means. I've been saying that often lately, right? The Word of God is true. And if it's true for them, it's true for us as well, okay? All right, so let's keep reading here. For I made you a sign to the house of Israel. Verse 7, so I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity. See, acts this out every single day, every night, as if going into captivity, so they would see. And at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. Now, I'm wondering why they dug through the wall. Why didn't you just go through the doorway? Well, perhaps that's how they're going to take them, right? They're going to go in their homes, right? They're going to dig through the wall. They're going to break it down, and they're going to start to take them captive. Verse 8, and in the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? I guess so, right? Ezekiel, are you crazy? What are you doing? He's giving them the word of God through acting it out. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Verse 10, say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Now, the prince in Jerusalem, he's referring to Zedekiah. Now, who's Zedekiah? We should know who Zedekiah is, right? We've been studying him. He's the last king of Judah before they actually go into exile. I'm not going to have Frank put up that sheet again, but that's that last king of Judah before the walls are breached. It's actually, he's the king when the walls are breached. Now, we're going to refer to him a little bit later, okay? Zedekiah, right? Remember, he's the one that when they breached the walls in 586 BC, remember when they breached the walls, he begins to flee right there. And as he flees, him and his family, they catch up to him. And what they do is they gouge his eyes out. They take him to Babylon, and they watch him execute. They have him watch the execution of his sons first, and then they gouge his eyes out. And then he lives in Babylon for the rest of his life in exile, all because he did not heed to the word of the Lord. Okay? All right, so verse 11 says, say I am assigned to you as I have done, so shall it be to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. Verse 12, and the prince, this is Zedekiah, who is among them, shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. Okay, so the digging through, right, is the digging through the wall, basically, of Jerusalem. And Zedekiah is that one. He's acting out Zedekiah, how Zedekiah is going to be taken into exile. Okay? All right? We're good? No. All right. And so it says, he shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Because Zedekiah is going to be blind when he's taken into exile. Now, let me remind you, when is this being prophesied? Probably about 6, 7, 8 years prior to it happening. We know what happened in Jeremiah, but that happened 5, 6, 7 years after this prophecy. So the word of God is coming true. Can you imagine this? This prophet, he's acting this out. And then in 5, 6, 7 years, it's going to actually happen. I don't know about you. If I were to witness that, I'm saying, hey, this guy is preaching the word of God. I need to listen to what he says. Verse 13. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. Okay, so this is the prophecy that I mentioned. I'm going to give you the addresses here. In 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. That is the historical record of when Zedekiah, when he was taken captivity. They breached the walls, Nebuchadnezzar, and then he began to flee. And as he fled, him and his family, right, they caught up to him, right? He watched all his sons get killed by the sword, and then they gouged his eyes out, and then they took him to Babylon, and he remained there for the rest of his life, okay? Also, Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 4 through 11, okay? So 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, and Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 4 through 11. Now, those are the historical records. This is the prophecy of that happening, okay? And so God's word literally did come to pass. Now verse 14 says, I will scatter to every wind all who are round him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now I want you to mark every time this verbiage is used. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. How will they know? Because God's word will come to pass. Judgment's going to happen, as prophesied, and God's word will come to pass. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So really, when you think about it, that's the purpose of this prophecy. This illustrated prophecy, so that they would know who God is. God means what he says. God says what he means. God's word is true. And if it's true for them, it's true for us. Right? And so, as we would heed to the word of God and sees God's word working in our life, we can know that the God of this Bible is the one true living God. And if the God of this Bible is the one true living God, boy, we ought to what? Do what this word says. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. This appears many times, not only in this chapter, but the following chapters, okay? When I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Verse 16. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. Now, this again is an illustrative prophecy. As he does this, it's going to be prophecy as what's going to happen later on. They're going to be eating and drinking in anxiety. Now, I don't know about you. When I'm having like a lot of nervousness and anxiety, I'm not hungry. I stop eating, right? But he says this is what's going to, they're going to eat and they're going to drink in anxiety. It's not a way to live, is it? It's better to just trust the word of the Lord. Verse 19, and say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities, verse 20, that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall what? Know that I am the Lord. Verse 21. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, verse 22, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Verse 23. Tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. Okay, so what's going on here? There's a proverb that has been coming over and over again. The people are saying it. And what they're saying basically is that same old, same old. Isaiah prophesied, all these people prophesied, it never happens. Same old, same old. And so he says, tell them that that proverb is going to cease. I'm going to bring it to pass now. It's interesting. And I was thinking about this. Boy, that's a proverb of our life oftentimes. You know, where's the Lord? Boy, I can just continue doing what I'm doing. Where's the Lord? My goodness. You know, don't mistake God's mercy for him not knowing. Don't mistake God's mercy for him not being holy and just and righteous. You know, we've studied this so often. To whom much is given, much is required. God, when he loves somebody, he chastens them. God chastens those he what? He loves. So if you're a child of God, don't think you're getting away with anything. It's God's mercy. That's what it is. And this is what the proverb they're singing. Oh, God's, where is the Lord? All this prophecy, Isaiah, boy, he had some strong words. Hey, it hasn't happened. It's been a long time, right? And so he says, well, you know what? I'm going to put an end to this proverb. It is going to happen. It's going to happen soon. Say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. Every prophecy is going to come and be fulfilled. All the prophecies of Isaiah, all the prophecies that Ezekiel is going to give, right? All the prophecies, the minor prophets, right? All the ones that are prophesying doom and judgment, it's going to come to pass. And you know, people, I think we need to really kind of note this. Just because God hasn't judged doesn't mean he's not. He's giving you time to repent, to change your ways. And so we sing this same proverb oftentimes, right? Oh, we got all this time, my goodness. Or we kind of say this, well, just before the Lord comes, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I mean, God is not going to be mocked. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows your heart, right? Come clean with the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Today you have to repent. Okay, so he says, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. Verse 24, for no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I speak, verse 25, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It's going to come. Be sure. It will no more be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. It's coming. Verse 26, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and the prophecies of times far. Oh, it's not going to happen in my lifetime. The Lord's not going to return in my lifetime, so I might as well what? Live like the world. Yeah. Verse 28, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. Okay, so chapter 13. Chapter 13, we're going to see, and we saw this in Jeremiah, warning to the false prophets, the ones that are telling the people what they want to hear. Now, we know what that is, right? Jeremiah, his prophecy, right, he's met with all these false prophets. They're telling the false prophets, telling him, you know what? Jeremiah's crazy. Ezekiel's prophets, they're telling Ezekiel's crazy that God is going to defend Israel. He's going to defend Judah. He's going to deliver us, right? And so these are the false prophets. And so this is the warning in chapter 13 from Ezekiel's prophecy. Again, remember, Ezekiel's prophesying several years prior to Jeremiah. Okay, so verse 1, chapter 30 says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart. Now, I want you to note this verbiage in this chapter that comes up often. Who prophesy out of their own heart. It's going to come up often. These are the false prophets. They prophesy out of their own heart. And I would just share with you, I think that, and this is just my perception, or this is my interpretation, my understanding is that several of them don't even know. They think they're hearing the word of the Lord, but they're prophesying out of their own heart. Okay? This comes up often. It says, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 3, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. How does that happen? Thus saith the Lord, and they follow their own spirit, but they have not heard anything. You know how that happens? is that they're prophesying off their own emotions, their own heart. And you know, it's interesting, and we're going to see this a little bit. Let me just kind of mention this to you as we read this further, and I think it'd be more defined, I think, right? There's a difference between perception and the gift of the Lord. Gifts of the Lord. There's a great difference. And you know, I think oftentimes Christians, they get it vastly mixed up. They think that they're being used by the Lord in the gifts of the Spirit, and they're just trying to be perceptive. Perceptive is man's thing, right? And there's a lot of people in the world that are perceptive. Matter of fact, I don't know anybody as perceptive. There's one woman that I know that's a she's a lawyer. I don't know, and I don't think she's a believer. She's very perceptive. I mean, I guess in her profession, she has to be. But she's not moved by the gifts of the Spirit. There's a great difference, but I think we get it mixed up. I think oftentimes Christians, they're trying to be, thinking that they think they're moved in the gifts of the Spirit, but they're trying to be perceptive. And maybe they're right. They are perceptive. But that is not the gifts of the Spirit. Being perceptive is something I think that people do. And you can have perceptive people in the secular world, perhaps more perceptive than people in the Christian arena. But there's a great difference, people. When the Lord speaks to you, there's a great difference. When he illuminates something, when he shows you something. It's the gifts of the Spirit. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of prophecy. That is not perception, per se. Okay? And I want you to know, as we read this, these false prophets, I believe they're being ruled by their own hearts. Remember I mentioned every time, who prophesy out of their own hearts. They're being perceptive. They're trying to be perceptive. And you know what? They're perceptively wrong. That's the problem. They're saying, thus say the Lord, from their own hearts. Now, it sounds spiritual. They probably quote scripture. Probably say, oh, you know, I had a dream, I had a vision and all this. But it's practicing perception. And I think there's a great difference. Okay, so I want you to note this. Let's keep reading. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets, verse 3, who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Isn't that interesting? The Lord hasn't sent them, but they're trying to look and see how the word of the Lord is confirmed. The word that they think the Lord gave them. They're trying to be perceptive, right? And so verse 7 says, have you not seen a futile vision? He's not questioning they saw a vision, but it's a futile vision. And have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Okay, so he spells it out right here very clearly. These false prophets, they say, thus said the Lord, or the Lord show me, but the Lord said, I haven't spoken. Therefore, verse 8, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall what? Know that I am the Lord. He's going to discern. He's going to separate the true from the false. Now verse 10 says, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace, and one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. So they put up this facade, this unplaster, or this plaster a wall, right? But it's untempered mortar. It's going to fall. It's a facade. It doesn't have anything to stand on, right? But it sounds good or it looks good. But what they're doing is that they're prophesying their own heart, their own words. It's not the words of the Lord, okay? It says, say those to those who plastered with untempered mortar that it will fall. It's not going to hold. Because it's not God's word. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. And really, that's the test, right? If it's truly the Lord's word, it's going to come to pass. If it's not, it's a false word. Okay? Surely, verse 12, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstorms in fury to consume it. Verse 14, so I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered, it will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so the false words are going to be proven false, and those that utter it are going to be taken and exposed. Okay? Verse 15, thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. Verse 16, that is the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. So they're saying, peace, peace, peace. And the Lord says, there is no peace. Your words are like this plastered wall without mortar, and so it's going to fall. It's not going to hold. It's not going to stand. Verse 17, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of what? Their own hearts. He keeps on saying that, right? Prophesy out of their own hearts. And say, verse 18, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? Now, it's interesting. I'm not sure how to interpret this, and maybe there's not a way to interpret this, but notice the feminine sense here. It says in verse 17, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own hearts. Prophesy against them. And notice in verse 18, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sow magic. And notice this reference to hunting souls. Wow. Now, I was thinking about this and meditating. I'm not sure how to interpret this, but it does have this feminine capacity. And these are false prophets or prophetess, if you want to take this literal, right? And what's the motivation? It's hunting souls. It's using the word of God to tear down, a false word, to tear down, to devastate, to utterly destroy, to hunt souls. Isn't that interesting? How the enemy can use people that say this, right? That prophesy like this. Woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley, for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die, and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? See, they're prophesying lies, and they're getting people to listen to the lies, and it's destroying the souls of people. Verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls. They're like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. Verse 21, I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So he's going to judge these false prophets and prophetess. Okay? Verse 22, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. So isn't that interesting? Because of these ones that are prophesying lies, they've tore down the righteous. Isn't that interesting? Because it sounds like the word of the Lord, but it's not. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. And so it's opposite, right? The word of God, rather than exposing the wicked, right, and encouraging the righteous, it tears down the righteous and it uplifts the wicked. Wow. It's reversed, isn't it? Pretty sad, huh? Verse 23. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, chapter 14. We're going to finish up next 5 to 10 minutes. It says, verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. Now this is in Babylon. Okay, so Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon. The glory has departed from the temple in Jerusalem. He had that vision, but now he's back right in Babylon, and these elders are coming to him in Babylon. Right? Verse 2. And he says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, verse 3, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. What are idols? Idols, anything, right, that takes the place of the Lord. Anything that's more important than the Lord is an idol. Could be money, could be sex, could be power, could be relationships. Could be anything in this world has to offer, right? If it's more important, if you're living for those things, and it's more important than the Lord, that's an idol. Now notice, where does an idol attach? It attaches to your heart, right? These men have set up their idols in their hearts. Now, these are the elders of Israel, the elders of Judah there. And he said, and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? And so these ones, the question he poses, these ones that have set idols in their hearts, they don't love me. They love something more than me, or several things more than me. Should I allow them to inquire of me? That's the question. You know what the answer is going to be? No. No. That's the answer. He says, these elders that are kind of portraying themselves as godly people, if they truly don't have God as the number one thing in their hearts, they have idols, he says, when they come to me and inquire, I'm not going to answer them. I think about that, to whom much is given, much is required, that responsibility, because they're elders. Right? It's all show, but the Lord knows the heart. So he says, when they inquire me, I'm not going to answer. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, verse 4, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols, what? In his heart. In his heart, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. So these guys, what they're doing is that they're elders, right? And they have these idols in their heart, but they're going to the prophet and say, hey, tell me what the Lord is saying about this. Tell me what the Lord is saying about that. But their hearts are totally wrong, are not for the Lord. There, verse 6, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Verse 7, for anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Okay, so the Lord is going to deal with him directly. And it's not going to be good. Verse 8, I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. Oh my goodness. Don't go to the prophet. Come to me, the Lord says. And I'm going to make you a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. You see what he's revealing? He's revealing that there's going to be accountability for what you do, what you say. Ultimately, there's going to be accountability before the Lord. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 9, and if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people, Israel. Verse 10, and they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired. Verse 11, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. You know, when you read this, basically the sense, you know, as I'm kind of studying this, you know, as I'm reading this, that the Lord says, just be clean before me. Don't pretend. Don't look religious. Don't use all these big religious words, and then your heart has idols in it. Just be transparent. I mean, the Lord knows it anyway, right? How do we go to God, or how do we go to the prophet, a prophet of God, right, in this time? How do we go before God and try to hide? Try to be something we're not? Can you imagine? You're going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to try to be something you're not. He says, it doesn't make sense. Just repent. Be clean before the Lord. Okay? All right. Verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Now we're going to see this philosophical principle that we've mentioned oftentimes in scriptures. Does the Lord judge the righteous along with the wicked? Separate, right? And we just referred to that, right? 2 Peter, I think chapter 2, right? He gives us that example of Noah and Sodom, and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. God removes the righteous, right? That principle comes over and over again, and we see this in the depths of Ezekiel right here. That's the principle that's going to be described in these last verses. Okay, let's read. It says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness. Okay, so that's what's happening, right? The land is sinning against the Lord. It's persistent, right? He says, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. We know that literally happened when we read Jeremiah, right? Now, verse 14, notice this. It says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. What is he saying? He's giving that principle. I'm going to save. If there's three righteous, I'm going to save them. So he says, if Noah, Daniel, and Job are in there, I'm going to remove them. Isn't that interesting? This principle comes up over and over and over again. Why is this important, people? Because we interpret end times theology. Before God judges this earth, he's going to remove what? The righteous. He's going to remove the church. It's a philosophical principle, but we see that throughout all of Scripture. And he's highlighting this again right here. Now notice in verse 15, if I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. Only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. So if I find three, right, and we have these wild animals come and devour all the people, that's my judgment, I'm going to save these three. Okay, so he's underscoring this principle that he's always going to have a faithful remnant. And he's going to preserve them. He's not going to allow them to be judged and perish along with the wicked, okay? Verse 17. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. So I find Daniel, Job, and Noah, three righteous, I'm going to save them. Verse 19, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it, in blood, and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, they would deliver only themselves by their what? Righteousness. So he's going to judge the wicked. If he finds three righteous, one white righteous, he's going to save them. Now, why is that important? In this context, it's important because this is going to be the remnant that returns back to the land. Why is this important in the Bible as a whole? There's going to be a remnant of Israel. We're studying that, 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. There's a righteous remnant always, and they're not going to be judged along with the wicked. And so when they're not judged along with the wicked, they're going to be the remnant that fulfills God's plan. Okay? And so we see this principle being underscored right here in Ezekiel chapter 14. Now verse 21 says, "For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beasts and pestilence." Now, all these came upon Jerusalem. We know that this is all coming down in the end times too, right? How much more judgment I'm going to bring, but I'm going to preserve the righteous. A philosophical principle throughout, I believe, the whole of Scripture. "To cut off man and beast from it, yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will" what? "Be brought out." God will always remove the righteous and preserve them as a remnant. Okay, "Both sons and daughters, surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it." Verse 23, "And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done it, that I have done in it, says the Lord God." You know, when I read these scriptures, you know, you can kind of understand why God has to judge. There's an act of mercy, right? A time that he gives people to repent. But they are in perpetual sin, as we mentioned, right? They're just continuing in their sin. And as they continue in their sin, the prophets are warning them more and more. And then they start to say, well, you know, they're never going to be judged. It's been a long time. It's never going to happen. But God will judge. But you know, it's interesting. You can follow the thought here. When God does judge, he's going to remove the righteous. He's always looking for a faithful remnant. Nobody's going to be ripped off. No one's going to get a raw deal. He will bring about judgment because of the wickedness that increases. But there's always going to be a faithful remnant, a righteous remnant, and he's going to preserve. Now the question we have to ask, are you that righteous remnant? It's going to be preserved. In this day, when the Lord comes, right, to judge this earth, are you going to be a part of that faithful remnant? The same principle applies to today. It does. We're in God's mercy. There's a time, right? And people think, well, where's the Lord? I can continue to do what I want to do. But he is going to come. And he's going to judge this earth. He's going to judge this earth righteously. And when he does, he's going to look for all those that are that faithful remnant. And he's going to remove them, I believe. And then judgment's going to occur. We've been studying this in Revelation, the tribulation period. He's going to preserve the righteous and then have a righteous judgment administered upon this earth. Justice is finally going to rule and reign when he returns. And then he's going to return with that faithful remnant. Right. This principle, philosophical principle, he's not going to judge the righteous along with the wicked. He's going to remove them. Okay. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. So much application to the here and now, Lord. Even though it's for that time, Lord. The principles are so powerful, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply it to our own life in this day. Oh, Lord, we would be that faithful remnant. Lord, that we would be that generation that is set apart when you come and rapture your church, Lord. As we read, Lord, during that time of judgment, Lord, just how things got so bad, Lord, we can so much apply it to our day-to-day, Lord, just how things just seem to be getting really from bad to worse, going from bad to worse, Lord, but we can know that you're in control. But, Lord, there is a faithful remnant. If we're faithful, we can be that faithful remnant, Lord. We can be that generation that is alive when you return, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, help us. Help us to have you at the center of our heart. No other person, place, or thing. No other idol. Help us to be looking to you. Help us to get our life from you. Help us to be excited about you, Lord. You alone. Nothing else to replace that, Lord. Oh, Lord, that you would use us in this time, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?